Okay, we'll get started here this morning. Before we start, Dad, would you want to lead us in a prayer, please?
God, again, we thank you for the time we can be together. We pray, God, that you'll help us to be love the truth like you love the truth, and to want to be truth seekers in everything we do. We thank you, God, for your scripture, and we thank you for each one that's here. Please bless each one. Please be with those who are not able to be here. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so kind of complimenting like last week and last week's class and the sermon the last few weeks and this week, I kind of want to talk about go a little bit more in depth and share a few things of, we can sit and say, oh, this congregation believes that and then they're wrong, this congregation believes that. But I think it's important one issue that I have, not issue, but one argument against saying that and against the unified, you know, because there are congregations in this town that think that every other congregation is perfectly fine. And so against that thought, because the problem with that thought and that belief is is this on? I think it's probably turned down here a little. There. So the problem with that with that system then, if we're going to say that everybody in the town, all congregations are fine, first off, the congregations and the denominations themselves don't allow that to happen because their belief is not the same. We're coming through on here, I think. Can you hear me? Must be unhooked or something here. Yeah, okay. Well, it shows it has a lot of other feedback. But anyway, we'll just go through this today. If it doesn't work, it's fine. So the problem with that is one thing, they don't allow it to happen because their belief system doesn't allow it to happen. You can't believe one thing and believe and someone else believe another thing. And so the one argument against saying that you can't do that has a little bit been that, well, there hasn't been, the apostasy hasn't happened yet. And we're going to look at scriptures today because there's a belief that is, I'm not premillennialist, but the premillennialist belief is that the apostasy is still yet to come. And what apostasy means is a falling away from the faith. Okay, and so if the apostasy hasn't come yet, then there's these other belief systems in the world. You know, Lutherans, you know, they believe this, and Baptists believe that, and evangelicals believe this, and non-denominationals believe this, or whatever. You know, they're probably going to exclude the Mormons and the Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses to a certain, for the most part there. But they are, when they say that, well, they're different beliefs, but they have the same core, is what they'll say. And we're going to actually show, again, not by my opinion, because we can say, yeah, there's apostasy because there actually has been. There's a lot of congregations that don't teach the truth. But the scripture actually talks about apostasy already happening in the first century. Okay, and we're going to look at some scriptures today. But first, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Someone want to read 4-6, please.
There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one
Okay, that's good, yes. Okay, so as we're going through, so there's one body, okay? One body that's talking about there's one church. Okay, there's one church. I'm not talking that they're that in bigger towns, if there were enough people to facilitate multiple congregations. I'm not necessarily talking about that. And not saying that Glendive maybe isn't necessarily that big a bigger town, but from my beliefs, I've said before, I think there's somewhere around 18 congregations in this town, and I think we're the only one that teaches the truth. I'm not trying to be bigoted, or if that's even the right word, biased or puffed up. Bigoted is not the right word, but we'll leave that there. I'm not trying to be biased in the way or puffed up, but there is absolutely zero reason for us to put this building here if there is another place to go. Okay. And that's what I believe. So there is one body. And how can there be different denominational beliefs and creeds, but this be the same body? Because that's contradicting what the scripture says. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. There's one hope. Okay, there's one way of salvation. And Jay and I were talking this morning. Buddha is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Okay, there's one way. Okay, Jesus is the only hope for the way of your calling. One hope of your calling. Okay, there's one Lord. Okay, again, Jehovah's Witnesses might try and twist this around, but this is saying there's only one Lord. Okay, there's one Spirit, but there's also one Lord. Okay, and there's one faith. There's not multiple different beliefs that make up the one faith. There's one belief system. I'm not saying that there might be some details. I mean, you can. Some people might say, well, was Jonah dead 3 days and three nights when he was in the belly of the great fish, or was he just in the belly of the great fish and not dead? I'm not saying that's a theological topic that breaks the bonds of unity. If someone might believe that Jonah didn't die, and someone might believe that Jonah died, I think that Jonah died, but that's different. That's another time. That's not something that necessarily breaks the beliefs. So why is there no tears in heaven? Is there no tears in heaven because we agree with the judgments of God, or is there no tears in heaven because it completely blots out any loved one that we have in hell? I mean, I hold the belief that I think that we agree with the judgments of God. So that's why I think that there is no tears in heaven. Not necessarily because we're just mummies, or not mummies, but like puppets. But mummies, yeah, I guess you could say. Maybe I got the wrong word there. But we're just going, not that we're just going around in days and just not have any knowledge of anything and just being up there, not in pain. That's not what I think heaven is. I think that there's no tears in heaven because we have agreed with the judgments of God. Okay? Now, someone might think that maybe God blots out the memory and we still can recognize each other in heaven and have fellowship. And I'm not completely opposed to that idea. But again, those are the type of things that aren't doctrinal-based ways to part ways on, because there's not a lot of scripture that really backs, because we're not told a lot about it. I just have some scriptures that I believe kind of point to that idea. But there are scriptures, there are definites. There are definite scriptures that talk about certain things. Okay, again, the one way. Jesus is the way. He didn't say a way in John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, so he is the way. Muhammad's not the way. Buddha's not the way. Whatever else. So there is definite in Scripture. So then, as you continue on in verse 5, there's one immersion. So there's one correct immersion. Or if it's baptism, okay? Let's just say that we're wrong for a second here, And let's say the word immerse doesn't actually mean, the word baptizo doesn't mean immerse, which it does, but let's say it means sprinkle. And let's say there's one correct baptism. Let's say that the Catholics had the correct baptism. They sprinkle on, like, however, as soon as they can after the baby's born. And so if there's one baptism, one true baptism, then that is why the Catholics believe, unless you are baptized according to that, then you're not going to be in heaven. And even to the extent that, and they've changed a little bit now, but there was belief, there was early church, Catholic church, I hate to use the word church there, but early Catholicism believed, so if there was a baby that was born that wasn't baptized by the into the Catholic Church, then they were going to hell too. And they've kind of changed that belief now. They're in limbo now. So they're you know, they really, and it's, I don't know, it's got to be a red flag when they don't use biblical terms. When they don't use biblical terms whatsoever. They have the beautification of salvation is what they call it, instead of being in heaven. Okay? They have their fancy words or their something for being in hell, but remember what it was, but what's that?
Purgatory.
Yeah, purgatory. So they have their fancy words that they have from their belief system that are not biblical words. I'm not saying that every word, if it's not in the Bible, you can't use it, but there's words in the Bible that actually describe that. And so their belief system, they're in limbo, and limbo is definitely not a biblical word, but by default they had to come up with something so that they could, because that sounds pretty heartless. Like Roy and I were talking this morning, that sounds pretty heartless. If God throws a baby that's not even been born, because they believe life begins at conception, so if they haven't even been born yet, and he throws them in hell for eternity, that's no different than Moloch. That's even worse than Moloch. And they're sacrificing the babies to Moloch. Okay, so they've had to come up with a different deal. So if that baptism is right, though, then we're wrong. But if the immersion is correct, then they're wrong. If the immersion in Jesus' name, based on the foundation of the scriptures here, is correct, then the Mormon baptism is wrong. If their immersion, their baptism is correct, then our baptism is wrong because they get it from a different book. Okay, so that's where there is one immersion, and that's what that word means. And the same as one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. So when we're studying the scripture, there doesn't mean that there on every detail there has to be completely zoned out, programmed one belief system. That's not what it's talking about there. But on things that the Bible definitely says, there has to be unity on that. Because if you can't say, one person can't believe that Jonah was 4 days and 4 nights in the belly of the great fish, and the other person say he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, because those beliefs contradict. And there's actually scripture that shows what is correct. So the one who holds the belief of the 4 days and 4 nights is incorrect. You can't go on in unity and say, well, we'll just kind of get along because we both believe in Jesus. And like I mentioned last week, us and Jehovah's Witnesses both believe in Jesus, but they have a different Jesus than what we believe in. Okay, so we can't, if you're just merely saying that, then use that really loosely with no depth to it, then it doesn't matter. We shouldn't even worry about anybody else, because every other congregation is fine. And so that's when we look at scripture. So I'm kind of going a little farther on this than I wanted to. But so why is there all these belief systems then? Why is there all these denominations and these creeds and whatever like that? So let's turn to back to Ephesians 2. Someone read 19 and 22. And we're going to build a little bit of basis here first.
Temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay. Not going to get deep in this here. The church is the temple of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I want to read verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please.
What agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Okay, a couple things here. First off, we are the temple of God is a clear statement in verse 6 there. Second off, the last half of verse 6 is a quote from the Old Testament. I believe it's in Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But it's a quote from the Old Testament declaring the temple is the church. Okay, so kind of like we looked at this morning, that the New Testament, or the Hebrews chapter 1 there, when he talks about the Son, he uses the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews, used the Old Testament passage that said this was talking about Yahweh. There was a prayer to Yahweh and saying this is talking about the Son. Paul here uses an Old Testament passage and saying this is what it's talking about. This is the temple of God. I will walk among them and I'll dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. We are the temple of God, okay? So that's both clear from what the New Testament says, but the New Testament also pulls Old Testament scripture and says this is what he meant when he said that. It wasn't a physical temple. He's talking about the church. Okay, so now let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we're just going to read starting verse 1 all the way to verse 9. Let's go verse 10, 1 through 10. Okay, so Paul is dealing with an issue here of those who are concerned about the day of the Lord coming, of Jesus returning already, and he is saying, let no one deceive you in verse 3, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So the word apostasy is like a falling away from the faith, okay? So there's not a lot of discussion of whether that had to happen before, had to happen or has to happen before Jesus comes back. What the deal is, because, I mean, that plainly says that it has to happen before Jesus comes back. What I'm going to submit to you today is it still yet to happen, or has it happened? Because we have to understand even in my Bible, I have a study Bible, and so the writer of the study comments says there's two signs that precede the Lord Jesus. In this verse, we have two signs which precede the parousia of the Lord Jesus. The one is translated apostasy, and then it talks about the man of lawlessness later. But he talks about the man of lawlessness being, which other scriptures talk about being the Antichrist, and then he goes and talks about Revelation 13, talk about being the beast, because the beast is the Antichrist, and so on. All of which I don't agree with, but we'll let the scripture decide that. And so if we're going to let the scripture decide and define what the scripture means, let's let the scripture decide that instead of saying, okay, he's probably the beast, he's some world dictator coming up later, and so on. But notice what he says there. First, the apostasy comes first. Okay, so we don't have a lot to, I mean, we'll go and talk about this in a second, but first, the lawlessness and the man of lawlessness. In verse 4, notice some details. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. Okay? So, this man of lawlessness, which is not a individual, but we'll go with this for a second. The details that Paul gives here is that he exalts himself above every god and everything of worship, and he just takes his seat in the temple of God. Okay? I believe it's in... turn over to Philippians. Turn over to Philippians real fast here. Philippians... in chapter 3... And so we're going to start in verse 17, but we're going to—it's not quite talking about the everybody what we're talking about. But turn 17 through 19, please, setting kind of the stage there in verse 17. Okay, so notice what he says there is that these guys here who Paul warned them about. Now, and it doesn't necessarily matter a ton, but it does a little bit. The letter to the Philippians was one of Paul's last letters, wasn't it? Or maybe 1 Timothy was, or 2 Timothy might have been his last one or something. But it was one of those. It wasn't a letter that Paul was writing like the Corinthians letter where he wrote the letter to the Corinthians and then went and visited him later. It's one of his later letters, okay, Philippians is here. And so when he is saying this now, he is saying, verse 18, many, okay, he talks about the pattern in verse 17, the correct pattern, but many of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So, someone who exalts himself above God, does not have to say, well, I'm exalting myself above God, and I'm the king, and everybody bow down to me. Someone who exalts himself above God is someone who is as Paul said there, who is a god of their own appetite. So a god of my own appetite would be, well, you know, I don't want to believe that Jesus is God. I want to believe that he's a created angel. So I'm gonna use these verses and say, okay, Jesus was made, you know, firstborn, stuff like that. Okay, I can make that work, you know, a god of my appetite. Jesus was created. That's a god of my own appetite if I do that. Okay, and I'm exalting myself above God then by doing that. Because what he says is less than what I say. So just because when Paul says the man of lawlessness exalts himself above every so-called God or object of subjection or worship, it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's worshiping him, but he's worshiping himself. Because worship, the true of worship is, a true translation, is being submission or subject to the person. to a person. And so if I'm feeding the God of my own appetite, I'm subject to me. And that doesn't mean everybody else has to be subject to me, but I'm subject to me. Okay? Over God. I'm not subject to God, I'm subject to myself. Okay? So now turn back to 1 John chapter 2. So we know, for one thing, the temple is the church. We know that the man of lawlessness takes a seat in the temple. We know that a God, someone who exalts himself above God, does not mean that he has to be a king and have people worship him, but he can be a God of his own appetite and have his own beliefs, and he is subject to himself. So in verse 18, we're going to look at the only four times that the term antichrist or antichrists is used. Okay? And again, we're going to let the Bible actually speak for itself instead of saying that it's one dictator, one world dictator. So in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read that first. Just go ahead and read that first. Anybody? Go ahead. Okay, so a couple things here, even in this verse here by itself, but the context also, as we'll keep reading in a second, does explain this as well. But even the verse 18 explains itself there. First, 1 John was written after Paul wrote Thessalonians, because 1 John was written after Paul was dead. Okay, so Paul wrote about that the day of the Lord wasn't going to come until the apostasy or the falling away from the faith came, and the man of lawlessness came and took a seat in the temple and exalted himself. John says here, notice what he says, children, it is the last hour. So John wrote that in his time. So everybody, all these people that are saying, oh, the last days are, you know, we're getting close to the last days and stuff like that. Well, yeah, every day that goes by, we're closer to the coming of the Lord. Yeah, I know I'm not saying that, but how they're saying that is, oh, the last days are coming, the Antichrist is going to come, the apostasy is going to come, the rapture is going to come, which is not biblical anyway, but the kingdom's going to come, and so on. And John says, it is the last hour. And notice a word that's missing here? The word the is missing. He doesn't say, just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. He says, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. He doesn't personalize the Antichrist. He says, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour. So when Paul says that you know that Jesus is not going to come until the apostasy comes, and until a man of lawlessness comes, for I'm going to call him, because that's what he is Antichrist. Okay, he's Antichrist. Takes a seat in the temple, he's Antichrist. Exalts himself above God. And John, when he personalizes it, he uses it plural. When it's as broad, you have heard that Antichrist have come, but even now you have heard that many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that this last hour. Where would you think they would have heard that from? Where do you think they would have heard that Antichrist is coming, or man of lawlessness is coming? They heard about it from Paul, when Paul wrote about it. And John says, and now he's already here. Many of them have already come here. It's already here. And this is why we know it's the last hour, because Paul was dealing with an issue when people thought, man, the day of the Lord already came and gone. And he's saying, no, it's not going to come until this comes. And John is saying, now we know it's the last hour because it's already here. That's what John's saying. But notice what he says. He keeps reading in verse 19. Someone read verse 19 there, please.
They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they were not up. They went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us.
Okay. John is writing to Christians here. So if Christians make up the temple of God, if the church is the temple of God, John's saying that they went out from us. So there was a time that Antichrist or the Antichrist were in the church. In other words, the Antichrist was in the temple. Antichrist, or Antichrist as a belief system, or as a movement, was in the temple, was amongst the church, which is the temple declared by the scripture declares that. Paul says, pulls out Old Testament prophecy about the temple and says, it's talking about the church. We are the temple of God. And he says, they would not, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they may be shown that they were not of us. So they're showing a distinction between the true saints and those who are just imposters, those who are amongst the body. They probably were saved at one time. Well, he says they were saved at one time. Because there's no way they could be among them if they weren't saved. They were saved at one time, and then they fell away again. They turned and they rejected Christ. They're anti-Christ. And he continues on, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So John there doesn't personalize it as a singular there again. It's the second time, it's the third time it's used. The third time of four times that Antichrist or Antichrist is used in the Bible. This is the third time, and John says, who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? Hey, if I'm exalting myself above God, I'm denying that Jesus is the Christ. Because it's no longer how Jesus set it up, but it's the God of my own appetite. And so I'm exalting myself, and I'm denying that Jesus is the Christ now. Whether I don't say those exact words, it's not limited to those exact words, but by what I believe and by what my appetite is, if I'm opposing God, I'm denying that. And so that's what he says. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He doesn't just say that that's just one person. He's saying that's multiple people. They've already come into the world, and that's how we know it's the last hour. And John wrote this back probably pre-100 AD. Even if it was a few years after, he died. He's not here anymore. A couple thousand years ago, he wrote this. The fourth and final time we have the word is in 2 John. 2 John, the word Antichrist. Verse 7, there's only one chapter in 2 John, so someone read verse 7.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the
Okay, there's a whole bunch here in one small verse. Plural, deceivers, okay? They've gone out into the world. They don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. We talked this morning, there's multiple ways to not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. You could flat out say he didn't ever come here, or you could say he wasn't man. If he wasn't truly 100% man, then he didn't come in the flesh. And there are a lot of religious organizations that hold that belief, because he wasn't exactly like us. He didn't have the ability to sin, and without opening a huge can of worms, but we might talk about this a touch, that's where the idea of original sin comes. Everybody was born sinful. Well, Jesus was born. So then you say, well, Jesus was born. Well, he wasn't like us exactly. That's just a different form of saying he didn't come into the flesh. And notice what he says there. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Notice, see, God in his wisdom again there, he doesn't always use plural. But he uses the Antichrist talking about a plural group of people. So the man of lawlessness does not have to be talking about one man. It can be talking about a plural group of people that took their seat, that were amongst the temple at one time. They were amongst the church at one time and have went away. And have apostasied, have fallen away from the original faith. And I don't necessarily like the term original faith, but that's that idea. They've fallen away from the biblical faith, the true one faith they've fallen away from. Because there's one faith, one Lord, one immersion, one God and Father and all who's over all, through all and in all. So the times we even have Antichrist, the word used, are all talking about somebody, a multiple group of people, a spirit or a... actually, I might have missed... Did I miss one? I did miss one. There's five times, but it's four verses. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4. Four verses. There's four times that Antichrist is used, and one of them, there's one time Antichrist is used. So there's a fourth time in 1 John chapter 4, verse... Well, let's just start in verse 2 and go on to verse 3. Okay, again, the spirit that confesses Jesus come in the flesh is from God. He who does not is the spirit of the Antichrist. Again, the Antichrist is not used as a singular one-world dictator there. It's used as a belief system of someone who denies that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, which you have heard that it is coming. Now notice what it says there. Which you have heard that it is coming. Okay, not he, but it. Is coming in the world, and now it is already in the world. Already in the world at the time that John wrote this. So that even expands it. You know, it's real easy, again, to talk about the Mormon false doctrine and the Catholicism false doctrine and the Jehovah's Witness false doctrine, but there's premillennialist false doctrine all around us, and the Bible clearly refutes that. Antichrist is not someone still coming. Antichrist has already come. Apostasy has already come. So some of the arguments that, like for Martin Luther, some of my Lutheran friends have said, well, he had no reason to not follow the Bible accurately. And I was young at the time, didn't have a lot of knowledge of it. But the reason, yeah, he had a reason. Because he had a God of his own appetite is what he had a reason for. Yeah, I mean, I'm not sure where he's at, but like I mentioned last week, when you start cutting out books of the Bible, I am questioning where you are at for eternity. Because Martin Luther did that. And when you start cutting it out, verses or books or whatever. So the reason that you have all of these different beliefs is because the apostasy has already come. And so if the apostasy has already come, then I think we probably better be pretty careful to say that everybody in Glendive and the congregations agree and everybody's just fine. It's not my belief. I'm not saying that because, well, they believe different than me. I'm saying that because the Bible says the apostasy has already came. Man, lawlessness already came. The Antichrist has already come. So when we are looking at that then, you know, then you start getting into some more deeper details of what, you know, what do they believe? What do they believe about Lord's Supper, for example? Okay, well, Catholics, I mean, and that's the other thing too. Just because someone believes something that a Catholic would believe, we'll just say, doesn't mean that they're Catholic. It just means that a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. That's what it means. Okay? Catholics can stumble upon some truth once in a while. Okay, they pretty committed Catholics will take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, for the most part. Anyway, I've never been to I've been to a bunch of funerals and stuff, but they have some different beliefs on it. But what they are incorrect on is that it actually turns into the body and blood of Christ, literal body and blood of Christ. Because Jesus designated the bread and the cup as his body and blood. So it's not the literal body and blood of Christ that turns into when we eat it or drink it. Okay? So just because there's some agreement on that, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, the Catholics do that, so you must be Catholic. Okay. You believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yeah, well, the Catholics do because you must be Catholic. But every congregation believes that around. So just because someone believes that does not mean that they necessarily hold that belief. But what we have to understand is that so now when we get to the more important details, because it was brought to my attention one time that I will use the example of homosexuality. And I'm not saying this to fault the person or anything like that. I'm just using an example. So I'll use that often. And the reason I gave is because, well, there's no homosexuals here. And if I'm talking about, let's just say, opposing false, at least I don't think so, no. If I'm opposing false doctrine, I can't sit and be in agreement with a homosexual and say that they're okay. And if there was homosexuals that actually came here, I'm not sure how long they'd stay here, but my point is that I probably would use a different example. But as a general term, a murderer or a homosexual, I'm assuming that everybody here thinks that that's wrong. So in a general term, I'll use those examples because in a general, people agree on that. Okay, yeah, so I understand that you can't agree with the homosexual and condone what they're doing. But now if we touch a little more personal. You know, there's a reason why I don't use those things, use those examples. We could touch more personal stuff. We could talk about cussing, we'll say that. Or maybe drinking. And that's pretty much a wide, for the most part, it's drunkenness is a sin. But there's a lot of people that I'll associate with that have no problem with drinking. I don't do it myself, but you could go on more personal issues like that. So there's a time when that needs to happen. So when we talk about more personal issues or more beliefs, it's really easy to talk about the real crazy ones like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever. But when we get down to the brass tacks, Calvinists aren't any different than Catholics when they talk about babies. I had a Calvinist tell me one time, so they had the tulip, and I screenshotted what that meant, or they get actual acronym. So the word tulip, the acronym, TULIP stands for T, total depravity, U stands for unconditional election, L stands for limited atonement, I stands for irresistible grace, and P stands for perseverance of the saints. Limited atonement? If you even read through the book of Hebrews, you don't come up with the limited atonement. And the unconditional election. Okay, so what that means then, unconditional election. Someone who is completely righteous could go to hell, and someone who is completely wicked could go to heaven. That's what unconditional election can be. That logic can go there. I had a Calvinist tell me one time, though, so the same thing. I said, so if a baby dies before they, they're born, you're saying that if they aren't chosen, they're in hell. And they said, yes. That's just a different form of Catholicism. But there's a lot of Baptists and a lot of evangelical congregations that are Calvinists. A lot of them. A lot of just faith-only non-denominational churches are Calvinists, have hold that belief. Some way or another. So we can start talking about more personal issues. I mean, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it's real easy to say to really touch the surface or maybe graze the surface with the guys that are crazies. But when we really get down to it, there's a lot of crazies that people don't think are really crazies that are just as crazy as the crazies. Okay? So I was a little tongue-tied there. But that's no different. Okay, well, the Lutheranism, it's pretty crazy to think that everybody's there. But I have Lutheranism is based on, you're born with sin, and you are. You are created by God and whatnot. But until you move away from God, you're by default always moving towards God. And so that's how they get around if you're born with sin. So if you're born with sin and you don't have a chance to make your own decisions yet, so then that the baby then that has died or the little kid has died is okay because they haven't really made the choice to move away from God yet. And that's how they rationalize that thinking. Okay? Which to a certain extent, the child is unaccountable. So yeah, they haven't made the choice to move away from God yet. But they're still clinging to the original sin belief, which is the same thing that the Calvinists will believe. It's just a different form of Catholicism and Calvinism. Well, they think the Catholics think the original sin. They have a different answer to why babies aren't in hell, but then they didn't at one time. The Calvinists think there's original sin, and there's even Calvinists. I read an article this morning at some Baptist university or whatever that they went around and were saying, well, if a baby dies when they are before they're born, then they must have been elected. That's how they'll go around it. Okay, so why is that okay, but the person who is completely righteous isn't elected? Like, why? What kind of thinking is that? Like, how come that's irrational thinking when the baby who didn't choose, which I think is in heaven, but the person who's actually made the choice to follow God, it could not be elected? That's not logical. They could go to hell even though they made the complete choice to follow God. Unconditional election doesn't matter what you do. And if unconditional election is right, we are wasting our time here. Because it doesn't matter how righteous or how bad we are, if God has already picked our name out of the hat, it doesn't matter, we're going to spend the eternity there anyway. So it's just a different form. So the Lutherans then have come up with a little different form of it. Until you make the decision to move away from God, which I agree to a certain extent. Because there is a time that so when someone's accountable that they make the decision to move away from God. And when that age is a lot older than a lot of people think. I think it's, you know, teens or 20, you know. It was 20 years old in the Old Testament, I'll just say that. They covered everybody. I'm not saying everybody needs to be 20, but 20 years old covered everybody in the Old Testament. Okay? Anyway, so the deal there then is that they have come up with just a different form, but they still believe the same thing. And a lot of it's based on mistranslated scripture. Psalm 51, I think, is where it is. Talks about, let's just turn there a second.
Go ahead. If they sprinkle babies early.
Yeah.
And that's why they do it, because, you know,
right.
That's one thing them and the Catholics have right, is that, the time is bad for them, the time they're safe, but they just do it.
Different.
Wrong.
Right.
Yeah, the
right
concept, but
right.
They're the only denomination that I know of that say that they're not becoming Christians when they're
right.
Anytime you go to a funeral, that's what they talk about. You
know. Right.
But anyway, so they think that the reason you have to be baptized is so you can have your sin forgiven, and they do it as a baby early.
Right.
I was baptized that way.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead, DeRoy.
I was going to say, I might misunderstand. Now, I've heard it so many different ways, but as I learn the truth here and study and, you know, I'm trying to just open myself up to understand, I thought I was born into a world of sin. And that way, it kind of like is more aligned with the children are innocent.
Right.
Rather than having the stain of sin upon them at conception. That doesn't make sense to me.
Right.
Personally.
Because they are, yeah.
And I could be wrong, but I understand. Because this world is definitely a world of sin. Filled with it, constructed almost out of it. But not, right? Deception. Deceptively, it's a sinful world. Anyway, that's
right.
I could be wrong, so please.
No, I think that's close. Because what it's talking, because we have, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. God said they would die. But they didn't die that day. But they died spiritually that day, okay? But then that spiritual death brought on physical death, the curse did. So being born into the world, we are subject, because we are born in flesh, because we are not in the garden anymore, we are subject to death. So, but physical death is not the same as spiritual death. So a baby is still having done nothing wrong. So it's important to know that there's two deaths that were brought on there. Because if it's only physical death that's brought on by sin, then Ezekiel 18:20 says that the children are not accountable for the father's sins. Well, and if physical death wasn't brought on until I sinned personally, if my physical death wasn't brought on until I sinned personally, then that means any baby that's died prior to shouldn't be dead. There shouldn't be any miscarriages or babies died until they can accountably be accountable for themselves. So it's important to say that they died spiritually that day, but they brought on the physical death. So the sin that brings on the death, the sin brings on is the spiritual death. We are born and subject to physical death because we were born into the world. So you have to differentiate between the two deaths there. And so Psalm 51, verse 5, and this is David here. And this is a psalm about after his affair with Bathsheba, and Nathan, you know, came and told him that the baby was going to die. So in verse 5, notice the translation again. It's translated incorrectly, but it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, it's interesting, though, that this is a horrible translation. Okay, I think there's only like five Greek words or five Hebrew words or six Hebrew words. Let me just get it here a second. So in that there, how that is translated is showing that, okay, I was born into sin and I was conceived in sin. My mother conceived me. Okay, but the way it's written in the Hebrew is only there's only six words, six Hebrew words, and what it says there, behold, an iniquity bear. Now it doesn't say my, I was. Behold, in iniquity there was a birth. Okay, and in sin was a mother conceived. So that changes it a lot. So if this isn't talking. This is talking about David and Bathsheba, and it's a prayer after psalm written after David and Bathsheba had their affair and had their baby, and the baby died. What it's saying there is that there was a birth because of sin, and there was a conception, and a mother conceived because in sin. So it's not David's not talking about himself being born there, but there was a mother who sinned. Who was committing a sin, they conceived. I'm not saying David didn't sin, but David and Bathsheba committed adultery and were sinning, and by committing that sin, they conceived a child. There was a birth brought forth because of a sin that was committed. Doesn't mean that the birth the child was sinful, but the birth was brought forth because David and Bathsheba, there was an adultery, adulterer committed, and a mother conceived because of some sin that took place, and David lusting after her and taking her for himself, that was a sin. And so because of that, a mother conceived. Yes, Ken?
Well, that was a question. The child himself, or himself,
right,
was not, didn't sin.
Right, right.
That was the father and mother, but it wasn't.
Right. It was, and so he was conceived in sin, in that because they were sinning, he was conceived. But it wasn't his fault. But that the way it's translated there, it would be that the child is conceived in iniquity. I was born, I was brought forth, and in a sin, my mother conceived me. And so that in that way, it's translated there, that's saying that that's the translation of being born to sin, born in sin. But if you translate it correctly, then that's not there. And so now there's a lot of denominational beliefs that will hold to that belief, and they're forced to do that and forced to have their own beliefs of reasons why this or why that or why babies are okay or why they're not okay, and some of them are pretty radical and some of them had to change their beliefs on it or whatever because of their hypocrisy. And it's because of the apostasy, it's because of man of lawlessness, which is a system, not a person, came into the church and there was a great falling away. Turn to Acts 20, because Paul even says that to the elders in Ephesus. Acts 20, 28 through 30. So I want to read that, please.
Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, the savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them.
Okay. Well, what reason did these guys here have to come in amongst? And it says, Paul says amongst yourselves, he's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus here. So there's going to be elders here. What reason did these elders here have to come in to speak first things to draw away disciples after them? Using the same logic that people will say, well, what reason did Martin Luther have for doing what was wrong? What reason did these guys have for doing what was wrong? They had a reason because they denied Jesus was the Christ. It was a reason. They had a god of their own appetite. Was a reason. There wasn't any particular reason that forced them that way. They made the choice to do that. Just like Martin Luther made his choices, and John Calvin made his choices, and John Wesley made his choices. Yeah, they made their choices. So if it happens in the Scripture, why do we think that it can't happen after? Because it will. It does happen after. And if the Scripture, another thing, can be talked about, like a different gospel. Mormons have a different gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, let's turn over there real fast here. Galatians chapter 1. Mormons have a different book. Galatians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 6 and go through. Let's just go to verse 10. 6 through 10. So I want to read chapter 1, 6 through 10 of Galatians. Okay, so Paul talks about this different gospel. If we or an angel from heaven, which is really funny because that's exactly who Joseph Smith supposedly got his new testament from, as he saw some vision. Okay, if a man or an angel from heaven preaches a gospel that's different than what we preached already, let him be accursed. That's really easy to point the Jehovah's Witnesses out on that. But what is there any difference, the Mormons on that, what is there any difference by the Pentecostals when they go and they say, well, they had their dream or whatever they have, and then they became Christians because they believed in their dream and all that stuff? That's a different gospel. Or what difference is, because the Lutherans are pretty, or at least some of my Lutheran friends are, they will take the Apostles' Creed over the Bible. That's a different gospel. So now, all of a sudden, it's not just the three congregations, Now we've added two Lutheran congregations. Now we've added some Baptist and Evangelical congregations because of the different gospels. Now we've added some Pentecostal congregations because of their dreams and everything like that. I mean, I'm not trying to limit people from getting into heaven. But the reason I'm opposed to Jehovah's Witnesses is because they're leading people to hell. And there's a reason we have to be aware of that. And if people have a gospel different than what the Bible says, they're leading people to hell too. If we have a gospel, preaching different than what the Bible says, we have to be careful of that too, that we don't do that. So we have to let the Scripture speak where the Scripture speaks and understand that there has been many deceivers already gone out into the world for a couple thousand years now that have been distorting the truth and twisting the truth and having different forms of the truth or having a little bit different. Because Satan also had a little different form of the truth when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and saying, hey, you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down here and he'll send his angels to attend to you, which was accurate, quoted, an accurate statement about the Son of God, but he was inaccurate in testing God. A little different form of the truth. And if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, or question, I think it's in Jude or something, but if Satan disguises him as an angel of light, why would we be surprised that his followers disguise themselves as angels of light as well? And they can be people who don't even know that. They can be preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel that was preached here and be speaking and leading people wrong. And so there's some principles there that we have to be careful and we have to know when we're studying the Scripture. We have to let the Bible define what it is about, what he says in there, so that when we get into these different issues, okay, is this a did Jonah die issue or did Jonah not die issue? Or is this a God will blot our minds out in heaven, we won't remember people, or will we agree with the judgment of God? Is it those issues? Or is it a serious issue like if you aren't baptized according to the Catholic Church sprinkling baptism, then you're not going to heaven? So there's a different issue there. So we have to differentiate between those and let the Scripture decide for itself. Sorry, I wasn't quite a formal or have a, what's it called, the format as much today, but anybody have any comments or anything? Right.
But the problem is that like they don't have the same ideas because they're not following Scripture.
Yeah.
Truthfully.
And they're not even following their own. They're not even following the same creed.
No. And most of the congregations they follow they have a creed or some have a constitution and all these. Those are all man-made ideas.
Right.
They're not scripturally backed.
Right.
Because if they were, then it'd be true.
Cal, yes, sir.
Right.
So you get down to it, they do disagree, but
they just don't want to have confrontation, because confrontation leads to challenge, and challenge is not challenge leads to change, and change isn't something they want to do. But on another note, I know lots to say, but you've heard quite a bit of it. So I've had conversations with people in pretty much all the different beliefs you talked about, and I've heard a lot of people quoting different things, like you can see on the crazy level or whatever. People go to quote Joseph Smith, and we're like, well, they're quoting Joseph Smith, not the Bible. I've heard people quote John Calvin,
right,
that don't quote the Bible. I've heard people quote Wesley, that don't quote the Bible. I've heard people say, well, Martin Luther said.
Yeah.
I've heard that a lot. Well, I don't care what Martin Luther said. I don't care what John Calvin said. I don't care what Billy Graham said. I don't care what Francis Chan said. I don't care what any of them said.
Yeah.
If it doesn't line with the scripture, and when you get to talking with those people and those different beliefs, a lot of times they'll start quoting people. When they start quoting people, that should be a red flag.
Yeah.
Because if you can't back it up with scripture, and you got to back it up with somebody's opinion, I don't care if those people have studied the Bible or got the master's degree or whatever else. I went to college with two people, 4-year Bible college graduates, married. One was the girl was in my class, the boy was in Jane's class. They got married afterwards, had a kid. One went through a sex change. 4-year Bible college student. And they're just happier than ever to be together, 4 years removed from school. I mean, I don't care what kind of degree you got. It means nothing.
Right.
The Bible is what means something.
Right.
And if you can't quote the Bible to back up your beliefs, especially if you've been preaching for 45 years, which there's been people that we've talked to before who've preached for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is, they can't quote the Bible to them in their disagreement with you. If you can't do that, then that should be your flag.
Right.
And that happens all over the place.
Yeah. Well, one quick thing, and we got some, short on time here, but so I gave an example last week of a guy that wasn't a son of a friend I know that wasn't a Christian, but he I said that he, and I'm not sure, I'll have to check with him for sure, but he knows what he needs to do to be obedient, but I didn't know last week at the time, but he'd actually passed away. So they had his funeral. They didn't even have a funeral. They had a burial last week, because they know that the family, the father and mother, they're pretty distressed about it and grieving because their child's lost. I mean, why would you? They didn't even have a funeral for him, because what is there to celebrate? Because he's not in heaven. And so now when we have that, you know, we can sit and have the excuses. Well, you know, now my excuse is for the great grandma I had that always gave me cookies when I went over there or whatever, and she wasn't a Christian, you know, and I have no excuse if she's in hell. I can't sit and say, well, she was such a nice lady, I don't want to believe she's in hell. When it's not about that. It's about whether you want to follow what God says or not, no matter who might be in hell or not. Whether their son is in hell, because their son was not obedient. He wouldn't be obedient compared to most of the congregations around. And they're grieving that he's in hell right now, because that's where he is. So, but, you know, I tell you, if you want to have the appeasing conscience belief, Jehovah's Witnesses took care of that, because they don't believe in hell. So they're right, according to their belief. So come join us. Oh, and don't worry about your family that's already died, because they're not going to suffer anyway. So you come and, you know, they took care of that already. They've appeased the God of an appetite, a God of their own appetite. And so there's that's no different. This is a different form when we go to the other congregations and we went to a Catholic funeral a couple years ago. The guy was no close to even being a good Catholic, but he was in heaven. Or the same thing with any other, like everybody, that they can go out and do whatever on any other congregation too. Well, they're in heaven because they are a member of this church or whatever. That's just a different form of the Jehovah's Witnesses have, because they're not taking a stand on they actually could be in hell. And so we have, you know, be careful of that too.
Same with purgatory. You know,
yeah.
You go to purgatory and then you pray them out of purgatory.
Right.
And
yeah.
I can't say the number of people that I've heard say, let's pray for so-and-so that died.
Right, yeah.
You know, it's like, doesn't even need to pray for him now.
Right.
That, I mean, people from all different denominations say that.
Yeah, right. Anyway, any other comment? Or you have something else?
A quick one. What I love about the Lord is no excuses. He'll help us through every difficulty, every challenge, every hardship, but he doesn't ultimately have any excuse that he'll accept from us.
Right.
Well, that's why we have to be obedient and always work towards perfection and always seek his help in that endeavor, because he needs perfection in his kingdom.
Right.
That's really... And so nobody wants to be an antichrist, either knowingly or unknowingly.
Right.
So either toward God or away from God.
Right.
I'm really thankful that he's got grace. I mean, if we screw up, if something happens, he's gonna help us out. But we have to have the idea of wanting to do the truth.
He wants to help us, but we have to take a step. We have to do our part in that.
Yeah.
Anyway, so thanks. We'll stop there today.